you would with me now, take your Bibles if you have them and turn with me to Psalm 16 in the Old Testament. We will be reading this Psalm of David, Psalm 16 in the Old Testament, the whole of the Psalm. And then we will be turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Please rise with me as we read the Word of God together. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lip. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a bountiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Please turn to the New Testament epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, or actually at verse 3. I will begin and read down through the end of verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by the power of God being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his most holy word. We are continuing this morning with our excursion through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and in particular, a fourth sermon on question number 36, actually a third sermon on question number 36 of the Shorter Catechism. What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? Remember that the Catechism, following the teaching of Scripture so well, expresses the answer to that question in these words. the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. We are in that portion of the catechism, the end of that portion of the catechism, that is talking about and telling us what we are to believe concerning God. In question 39, we will actually start looking at that question, what duty does God require of us? We've seen in a number of Lord's Day morning sermons the application of God's holy law to the life of the Christian. And we will look about how God leads us in our daily lives as Christians. But in this section, as we have come to this place, we have been talking about the application of redemption. We could divide, in a sense, history to say there was that time before history when God planned redemption. There was that time in history when God accomplished redemption. And there is that time in history when God is applying that redemption to those whom He has chosen from before the foundations of the earth. And in the early part of the catechism, as you remember, we talked about God and God's creating and God sovereignly controlling all things in this world and working all things according to the word of His decrees through His work of creation and providence. And how our God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And how that second person of the Trinity in tabernacled Himself came down to dwell among us, to secure for us our redemption. And now we've been looking at how it is that the Spirit applies that redemption to us. Now, it's important for us to understand what it is that the Spirit of God is doing to us as He is bringing us and conforming us into the image of Christ. Because the Bible clearly tells us that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. We're not to fight against Him as He seeks to bring us from the presence and the power and that pollution of sin, that on that day we would stand before Him whole and complete, being like Him as we see Him as He is. You see, the Spirit would not want us to be having to be tugged and pulled and dragged along, as it were. But that as He directs our steps, as He leads us, as He points us in the direction that we are to go, that we would follow, that we would hug close, that we would not lag behind, but that in every way we would be in our own sanctification and in the working out of our salvation with fear and trembling, we would by the Spirit be mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And we must understand that. How does the Spirit work? What's He doing? If we would keep up with Him, but also because there are so many false teachings in the world today. If I was to take just a generic number of Christians in the evangelical world today and then just ask them that question, what is a Christian? What does a Christian look like? How is the Christian life to be lived? You would probably find it's about as many answers as the number of people that you asked. And what you would discover is that most of those answers are not based upon God's clear teaching of the work of His Spirit in applying the redemption purchased by Christ to us. There's no real understanding about the way God's salvation works in our daily lives. And so there's a lot of error, a lot of misconception, a lot of God's people who struggle. And many of you might still be struggling because at one point in your life, you were under a teaching, even in a Christian church, that was not biblical, that has placed into your mind certain ideas and thoughts about how it is to be a Christian and what it is to be a Christian, that you spend a lot of time trying to weed out and to push aside and to bring your thoughts captive to the Word of God. Redemption is yours because when you, by faith, laid a hold of Christ, you were united by Christ, or united to Christ. When by faith you laid a hold of Christ, you were united to Christ. And that faith that unites us is the gift of God. We saw that it is God's gift given to us in regeneration, in our effectual calling. That is, God speaks through the proclamation of the gospel so that that truth hits the ears of our outward man. God, by, and at the same time, by that word, goes and addresses the ears of our soul, of our affections, of our will. In that place where we are what we are. And it is not the outward hearing of come unto me, but it is that inward, that deep, that penetrating voice, come unto me. My father had his second open heart surgery because of after the first open heart surgery, and him having trouble coming out of the anesthetic, they were concerned about whether or not how he would perform in this second surgery. So they had asked me to be close so that when they brought him into the recovery room, if they had trouble getting him awake, they would have me come in. I was already a minister of the gospel, so I had some access to be able to do that. So the doctor came to me and said, we really had a hard time getting your dad's heart started. We had to massage it to get it going again. And he said, now he's not coming awake. We want you to come in and just talk to him. So I came into the room and there he was laying there. He looked like he had died to me with all the tubes and the stuff down his throat and all of the things. And, you know, you've got the machines and the light blinking and, you know, all the stuff, and I just bent down and whispered in his ear. I said, Dad, it's me, Tony. Wake up. And his eyes popped open, and he, I made it. And I jumped back looking down at him. He said, listen, all I know is I was walking down this dark, dark tunnel. And all of a sudden I heard your voice. It just said, Dad, it's Tony. Wake up. He said, I saw nothing. I knew nothing. It was just suddenly there it was. That's how God calls us out of darkness. We are walking blind in our sin. We are wandering helplessly and hopelessly undone. And suddenly, in the very depths of our soul, we hear God say, Tony, wake up. And suddenly we find ourselves awake, seeing and realizing things that we have never seen nor realized before. We have laid a hold of Jesus Christ. And if redemption was to stop there, that would be all that we need. What more could you ask for? Being alive in Christ. Being alive, not dead. My father said, oh, I am so thankful just to be alive. And wouldn't we just say the same thing? I am so thankful to just be alive. But the Bible tells us something more. It tells us that when we have been united to Christ in our effectual calling, when we have laid a hold of Him, that our union with Christ brings a whole cluster of benefits. Talk about going to the promised land where there are grapes and clusters of grapes that grow as big as you can imagine. The Bible says that God has given us the very cluster of grapes from heaven itself. When we laid a hold of Christ and were united to Him, He gave us justification and adoption and sanctification. I am freed from the penalty of my sin. I am freed from the power and the pollution and the presence of my sin. God casts it into the sea of His forgetfulness. He remembers it no more. I'm alive and I am justified. I am adopted and I am sanctified by Christ. What more could I ask for? What more could God possibly give? How much more glorious can this gospel get? And that's exactly what our catechism goes on and says to us here. Brothers and sisters, it even gets more glorious. Alive, justified, adopted, sanctified, but now I also have these benefits. Assurance of God's love, as Paul tells us in Romans 5:5. Peace of conscience in Romans 5:1. Joy in the Holy Ghost in Romans 14:17. Increase of grace in Proverbs 4:18. And perseverance unto the end in 1 Peter 1:5. These benefits. Well, we've already talked about two of them. Assurance of God's love and peace of conscience. This morning we will look at the third of this next set of benefits. Joy in the Holy Ghost. In looking at this first chapter of 1 Peter, verses 5 or 3 through 9. Now, again, if we're going to really understand the impact of what Peter is writing to these believers who are the elect exiles, those who have been scattered into Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, into all these places, those who have been foreknown of God, those who have been chosen by God, those who have been saved by God. You see, we're not just talking about a bunch of people out there. We're talking about the elect of Jesus Christ. We're talking about those who have been given life, and not just life, but been given life with justification and adoption and sanctification. These ones that God has called out of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of His own dear Son. And now they find themselves being driven out, being scattered throughout the length and the breadth of the known world. Many of these that Peter is writing to are probably those who in the book of Acts, when Stephen is martyred in Acts chapter 7. And at the end of that chapter, the beginning of chapter 8, it says they were driven from Jerusalem. They were sent away from their homes. They had to leave everything. They were like our dear brother. They got word that they had 2 hours to escape and they had to leave everything behind and run for their lives, as it were. And the persecution has gotten worse. It hasn't gotten better. It's not just getting out of Jerusalem and everything would be okay. Think about this for a moment. When our brother was driven out of his home country, he had a place to where he could go. For as bad as we think things are in our country politically, listen, people from around the world are trying to get in here. It is a place still to go, a place of refuge, a place of security, a place of freedom. We had a place to run. These believers had no place to run. Everywhere they went, they were persecuted. They were hated. They were despised. And they were rejected by men, even as Jesus was rejected by men. They're in a terrible state. They're in a terrible place. They're under terrible persecution. But Peter reminds them of a couple of things in this first chapter. He says, first of all, brethren, remember that even in the midst of your tribulation, that God has begotten you again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus. That's the one thing the world can't deny, can't take back, can't thwart, can't do anything about. Jesus has risen. Just as the psalmist says to us in Psalm 16, God did not suffer His Holy One to see corruption, but raised Him from the dead. And as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 1, that Christ has been declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. He is risen. And that's why you and I gather on the Lord's Day morning to say to the world all around us, though you hate us, though you persecute us, though you slander us, though you treat us with all indignity, yet we have been begotten again unto a living hope through the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you cannot take it away. You can't remove it. You can't put Him in the grave again. He is risen. And I have been begotten unto a living hope. My friend, as Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is risen, so shall we also rise. And they can beat you, they can hate you, they can hang you on crosses, they can put you in prisons, they can take your money, your home, everything you possess, but they can't take the resurrection of Jesus Christ from you. Brothers, we have been begotten again unto a living hope. And along with that comes an inheritance. The very inheritance of Jesus Christ. Whatever, when Jesus ascended, the Bible says that God blessed Him beyond all measure as the God-man, as our mediator. God said to Him, sit thou at My right hand till I make every one of those enemies your footstool. I give to you the nations. Ask of Me. Whatever you want, it's yours. And Jesus has said, it's yours. And they can't take that inheritance away from us because it's reserved in heaven. Well, that's all well and good to have an inheritance reserved in heaven. But if I don't get to heaven, will I ever get that inheritance? And Peter says, yeah, you'll get there because not only is your inheritance being kept safe in the safe of God, in the vault of heaven, but you are being kept by the power of God so that you can't fall away. We'll talk about that when we talk about perseverance. The next time I have the next Lord's Day, I'm in the pulpit. They can't take my inheritance, nor can they take me. But now, it's God's good purpose that you be under trial for your faith. Under trial for your faith, both objectively and subjectively. What do I mean by under trial for your faith, objectively? Well, they're being persecuted because they believe in Jesus for their faith. Why were they being persecuted? They were being persecuted because they were Christians. Now, you know what? We're hearing all kinds of stuff about people getting all upset saying, you know, the world's persecuting Christians. Hello? They've been doing it for centuries. And they will do it all the way till the Lord comes back. In fact, God says that's one of the marks of My church, is that they will be persecuted for My name's sake. If you're not persecuted, then you're not the church of Jesus Christ. You will be persecuted for your faith. You young people that are still in school, people will make fun of you. They'll say and look at you as if you're some kind of oddball, some kind of strange geek, some kind of nerd. that doesn't want to be happy, that doesn't want to have fun. In your employment, because you're a Christian and you won't give yourself over to working on the Lord's Day or stealing or cheating against the employer or against those to whom you do service. You won't be promoted. You won't go farther. You'll only get up so high on the corporate chain. And because you can't live the way they live, they'll cut you off. They'll run you out because you are a Christian. You will suffer trials for your faith. But you'll also suffer trials for your faith subjectively. Peter says, so your faith grows, so that it's tested by fire, so that it's proved genuine. Not proved genuine to God, but proved genuine to the church. Prove genuine to ourselves. I have not followed some cleverly devised fable, but I have put my trust and faith, true faith, in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But then Peter says about these, yet, even in the midst of that trial for faith, you rejoice and have a joy unspeakable. You are a joyful people in the Holy Ghost. What is this joy in the Holy Ghost that our catechism speaks about? Joy in the Holy Ghost is that inward happiness or blessedness or peace or tranquility of soul that springs from faith in the promises of God. Let me give you that definition again. Joy in the Holy Ghost is that inward happiness or blessedness or peace or tranquility of soul that springs from faith in the promises of God. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Believing, this joy in the Holy Ghost springs from, comes from, flows out of that stream of faith in the promises of God. You see, the fountainhead of God's blessing to us is His promise. And this joy comes as we drink of this stream of the promises of God. We're not drinking out of some kind of polluted well. When I was in Uganda, one of the things that we were doing there as part of our diaconal work in the community was digging wells. And most of the Africans thought that all you had to do was dig down deep enough to just hit some water. So as soon as we started digging the well and we'd hit the aquifer and some water would start bubbling up, they would think, okay, we're done. Let's put in the pump and get some water. And we say, no, it's true, we've hit water, but it's impure water. We've got to go deeper. We've got to go further down. And we would dig 200 feet in the ground so that we were bringing up water that was literally 99.9% pure. It had leached down through the earth's crust all the way 200 feet. And in that had been purified. And we were bringing it up out of the ground. And I would say to my sons, listen, get water from this well because it's pure. But don't get water from this well because it's polluted. If I drink water from this well, I'm going to get sick. It's only 30 feet into the ground. The water still has all its bacterias and all its amoebas and all of the gritty, nasty little things that cause your stomach to react. But you drink water from this well that comes from deep in the earth, and nothing will happen to you except refreshment. Man, there is nothing more refreshing than drinking an ice-cold glass of water that's come from 200 feet under the earth. It is crystal clear. It is cold. You didn't put it in a refrigerator. It doesn't have the stench of food on it. It is pure water and you drink it. In the same way, Peter says, man, as you drink from the well of God's promises all the way down there, there is nothing more satisfying. It brings this happiness, this blessedness, this inner peace and tranquility of soul. I have drank from the wells of salvation, is what Peter is saying. And because you have drunk from the well of salvation, you have joy in the Holy Ghost. And why is it said to be in the Holy Ghost? Well, because the Bible says that this joy comes as the Spirit of God applies to us this redemption of Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The love of God being shed abroad in our souls. The joy of the Holy Spirit as we recognize that we are not just drinking from the polluted wells of Karamoja, but we are drinking from the deep, deep wells of the land of Cana itself. And what is the ground of that joy? Well, it is that we are brought to God in Christ as our portion. Again, that great Psalm 16. Though I am thoroughly convinced that all 150 Psalms can be and ought to be called Messianic Psalms because they speak to us concerning Christ, yet there are some psalms that we recognize as being more messianic than others. And this is one such psalm. We know this psalm, Psalm 16, because the New Testament quotes it to us. It reminds us that God has and would not let His Holy One see corruption. For God would not abandon the soul of Jesus to hell, but raise Him on the third day. But as we read this psalm, it is a psalm of great rejoicing. Verse 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, for He holds my lot in life. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, You have given me a beautiful inheritance. And so He says in verse 10, therefore, You made known to me the path of life, and in Your presence there is fullness of joy. In Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, the ground, the very water that comes out of that well is Jesus. And so the Bible says, taste and see. The Lord is good. Again, remembering that day, the first time that I know of in my whole life, because of growing up here in the States, when I went to school, they would tell us in our seventh grade science class that water was odorless, colorless, tasteless. And I would say to the teacher, not the stuff that comes out of my tap. You mean I've been drinking something other than water all my life? But that day when I drank a cup of water out of a pump in a well in Karamoja, Uganda, and tasted it and went, wow. The water we drink is Jesus. The bread we eat is Jesus. The life we live is Jesus. And because we eat and drink and live Jesus, we have a joy unspeakable. We have a joy in the Holy Ghost. Because we have Christ. How does this joy flow from our justification? It flows from justification because we have full access into God's presence. Listen, as God's people, you and I are standing in the very court of heaven right now. If God was pleased to open our eyes to see what is right here in front of us, we would see nothing different than Isaiah saw in his vision in chapter 6, and John saw on that day on the Isle of Patmos when God opened his eyes and he saw the Lord of glory standing before him, or when Ezekiel was carried up by the Spirit of God into the very heavenly of heavenlies. That's, brethren, where we are at this very moment. We don't have to wait to be happy about going to heaven till the day we die. We can be happy right now. We are in the very courts of heaven. We have come into the presence of God because we have been justified by Christ. We can come boldly before His throne of grace. Man, if that doesn't want to make you like a Pentecostal to shout hallelujah and amen, nothing will. We are in the very presence of God, and in His presence is joy evermore. Great rejoicing. Hallelujah! With all the heavenly hosts, we say glory to God in the highest. We cast our crowns down before the throne of His grace as the 24 elders. We sing with the heavenly choirs, glory to God in the heavens. And Handel's Messiah will completely pale in comparison to that heavenly choir as it sings throughout all of eternity. How does joy flow from our adoption? Oh, because we cry, Abba, Father. Because we cry, Abba, Father. Because the Spirit of Christ bears witness in my spirit that I am the Son of God. It's going to be wonderful if God doesn't call you an enemy when you stand before the throne on the day of judgment. It'll be a bit more wonderful when God calls you His friend, like He reminds us He called Abraham His friend. But on that day, we will hear God say to us, my son, my daughter. But I don't have to wait for that day. By His Spirit, He says it to our spirit today, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Some of you might be tempted in your lives to say, if only I'd been born someplace else, I'd be happy. If only I had been born looking better, more handsome, more beautiful, skinnier, heavier, my hair straight. If only I had been born in a family with more money, I'd be happy. If only, if only, if only. The Bible says we've been born into the family of God. And there is no greater family. We cry, Abba, Father. And how does joy flow from our sanctification? Well, Paul writes about this a little bit in his epistle, second epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he is reminding the Corinthians of the work that he has done in their midst and how he has suffered much for it. And so in verse 10 he says, you should pray that we would be delivered by God's grace. You also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. And then he goes on to say, for our boast is in this, the testimony of our conscience that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and that supremely toward you. Here is our rejoicing. Each day that we see the Spirit of God change us, work in us. Make us more and more like Jesus. We should rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because it is Christ who works in you both to will and to do of the Father's good pleasure. Now, some of you might be asking, well, how do I know if I have this joy of the Holy Spirit? Because, as you've talked about it, as you have opened it up for us, especially this last point about sanctification, I struggle. I have to daily fight with sin. The very presence of struggle in your life is the very sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. By the very fact that you tell me, but I have to wrestle with sin every day, tells me you ought to be setting your eyes on Jesus. That you can have this joy. You see, the devil would try to make you look somewhere else, but the Bible would say, look to Jesus. He is the fountain of our joy. He is the source of our strength. He is that which gives us all hope. We look nowhere else. We seek nothing else. We seek Christ and Him alone. We lay a hold of Him. We wrap ourselves around Him. We give every ounce of strength that we can, that we might hold on to Him. Just like that lady who pressed through the crowd. Just like that man who climbed a tree. Just like those multitudes that came from far and wide. We would see Jesus, because He is the fountain of our rejoicing. And my friends, you can trust Him. You can take Him at His word. He will never leave you nor forsake you, but He will always be your ever-present help in the time of trouble. This is our joy. This is our rejoicing. This is that which animates us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Boy, this is what makes me go walking and leaping and praising God. This is what makes me remember that God has turned my mourning into dancing. He's put off my sackcloth. He's turned my mourning into dancing, and He's girded me with gladness to the end that my glory might sing praise to Him who is like our God. The world only offers chaff. It only offers rubbish. It only offers that which satisfies not. But Christ offers us that full blessing, that rich reward, that joy in the Holy Ghost, that in believing, though our lives go up and down, we will not be moved. Yea, though we walk through the valley in the shadow of death, Christ will be with us. Assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What more could we ask? Well, He gives us two more. We'll talk about increase of grace this evening. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, oh Lord, how we love You. How we love You, Lord. If I had all of eternity, Jesus, just to say, I love You, I love You, I love You, I love You, it wouldn't be enough. You have done more abundantly than I could ever have imagined or thought. Oh, Lord, we do praise You. We do bless You. We do honor Your name. We thank You. We thank You. We thank You for Jesus. Father, help us. Help us. Help us, Lord, to understand this rich salvation that we have in Him. Help us to grasp, to lay a hold of, to even in a small way get a glimpse of these great and glorious benefits that come to us in the gospel of Jesus. And, oh Lord, how in all things we will be eternally grateful to You, to sing Your praise, to honor Your name throughout ages without end. And for this we bless You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.